Jesus' name, amen. Now, I hope you all had a good big breakfast this morning, because if you didn't, I'm about to make you very hungry. Because I want to tell you about a packet of crisps that's called the Real McCoy. The Real McCoys. Now, I love crisps far too much, and I don't know if you do as well, but McCoys would be among my favorites. Now, if you've ever eaten those crisps, you might know that on the packet underneath the Real McCoys, you find a little slogan that says, accept no imitations. Accept no imitations. And I want you to keep that in your mind. You see, there are imitations everywhere nowadays. Every year, there is $600 billion, US dollars, of imitation goods sold. It could be leather goods, it could be a lovely handbag, ladies, could be some footwear. That's probably for the ladies as well. Then we have watches, maybe that's getting the men involved, or electrical equipment. All this stuff is manufactured by people who don't have the right to the image. They don't have the right to make the product, but they copy it as best they can, and they sell it at a cheaper price. It's an imitation of the real thing. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, Paul is speaking not to imitation Christians, not to counterfeit Christians, but to genuine people who have been saved. People who have been saved by God's grace, genuine Christians who have received the gifts of faith and repentance. These people are in possession of invaluable spiritual riches. They are, spiritually speaking, the Real McCoy. They are the genuine article. And Paul testifies to the fact, to the genuineness of their faith, many times in this book. So you might find it strange that a person like one of the Thessalonian Christians, or you this morning if you're saved and you love the Lord, who has such a rich spiritual reality, is then told to be an imitation. And is then taught by the Apostle Paul, not only here but in many passages in the New Testament, to be an imitator and to imitate. But I want to think about this morning with you, because that's exactly what verse 6 tells us. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And that word followers in Greek is the word mimetes. We get the word imitation from it. We are to read, and ye became imitators of us and of the Lord. This, men and women, is what happened to the people in Thessalonica who were saved by the grace of God. They became imitators. Keep that in your minds, and let's focus this morning on thinking that Christians are imitators. And I want to show you, first of all, that Christians are born imitators. We're born imitators. Read the verse again, please. It says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. There's a popular expression nowadays that the young people will be familiar with. Fake it till you make it. I wouldn't advise using that as a philosophy for life. Not at all. The Bible warns against having that philosophy. In Proverbs 11 and verse 18, it says, the wicked worketh a deceitful work. If you fake it till you make it, perhaps I should explain for the older generations what that means. Basically, that phrase teaches that if you get yourself in a position and you project confidence and you pretend to be good at something, that eventually you will be good at it. It's deceitful. And as I've said, the Bible wouldn't encourage that at all. I bring this phrase to your attention to teach you this. Christian imitation is not faking anything. We've been called to be imitators of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we're not faking. We have been born. It says in the verse, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord. And what Paul is referring to there is the work of the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Ye became. For by grace are ye saved, not of works. And so, brethren and sisters, this morning who are saved, you have been born into the family of God. You have been born again, and you have become a faker, rather an imitator. An unfortunate slip of words. You have become an imitator and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been born into it. Paul testified in verse 5 to the effect of the gospel of Jesus Christ to these people. He says in verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. Paul also testified in verse 4 that he knew their election. He knew that they were the elect of God because of the success that the gospel had had among them. And so Christians have been born to a life of imitation. We're not faking. We're not trying to be like Jesus Christ in our own strength until some point where we have made it, not at all. But we have been born to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. We've been born again. We've been brought into the place of being a follower and an imitator, as John 1:13 says, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so the imitation that you and I are to engage in only begins after the new birth. When God, the Holy Spirit, puts new life, takes the person who was spiritually dead and makes them spiritually alive. That person now has desires towards the Lord. That person now loves the Lord and wants to be like him. And that person is taught in this verse, you and I are taught in this verse, to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to another passage in Philippians chapter 3 where we find a good illustration of what it is to be brought from being spiritually dead to being spiritually alive. And there's a great contrast. Philippians chapter 3, and we want to read in verse 17. But Paul uses the same word. He uses this word, followers, which we can read as imitators. It says in Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation, and that word means citizenship, is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, this text teaches us, especially verse 19, that unbelievers who are still spiritually dead are bound to a God of self. It says in that verse, whose God is their belly. And that speaks of much more than just the appetite that you might have for crisps or other edible things. That speaks of all the sinful and fleshly and selfish desires that can come out of the heart of an unsaved person. That is the unsaved person's God. Doing what they want. Fulfilling their own desires. Their God is their belly. And the next verse, the next part of the verse says, whose glory is in their shame. Because unbelievers are bound to the God of self, they take pride in things that are sinful. They're in bondage to sin. They claim, don't they, especially nowadays, to have a lack of restraint and to have freedom to express themselves, but that's not freedom at all. That's bondage. Whose God is their belly and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. They claim to have liberty to live their lives whichever way they want, to go against all the natural orders in terms of how God created man and woman, how God instituted the family ordinance, and how God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. Nowadays, people want to rebel against all these things, and they claim that in doing so, they have liberty and they have freedom, but I'm trying to show you that it's anything but. It's bondage. It's bondage to the God of self, the God of their belly. But on the other hand, the Christian who's been born again, you are free from that principle. You're free from the God of self. You're free from the God of your belly. You're not under Satan's power any longer. You're free from your claimed self-expression. You're free from just chasing originality. And you've been born again to be an imitator of Jesus Christ. And so our focus should never be simply to be like ourselves, or to be ourselves, or to express ourselves. Above all things, it should to be like Christ. We've been born to be imitators. We're new creatures, and we've been born again by the Spirit of God to be like Jesus Christ. Now, of course, if you think of someone who is imitating a certain person, they will observe the person's actions, and they will observe their words, and they might even try to visualize or imagine how the person thinks. It's the same for the Christian. We should be imitating Christ in our actions and by our words and even in our thoughts. Let me turn to some verses to illustrate. Just over to the next chapter in Philippians. Philippians 4 verses 8 and 9. Here we have the advice to the Christian that we should imitate the Lord Jesus Christ in our thoughts. Finally, brethren, verse 8. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If you've been born again this morning, this is what should fill your mind. Things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, having virtue and being worthy of praise. And how often, Christian, are there things in our minds of our own choosing that do not fit this description? How often do we find ourselves thinking of things that are perhaps sinful and lustful? How often do we find ourselves thinking of things that are worthless? That they're not worthy of any praise. They're certainly not of good report. How often do we find ourselves simply wasting our time and our thoughts, thinking of things that are of no profit to us or anyone else, and certainly not pleasing to the Lord? But we're not to do that. We have been born again to imitate Jesus Christ. And we should imitate him in our minds, in our thoughts. Go with me now to Galatians. We're going backwards. Galatians chapter 5. And we want to think here of imitating Jesus Christ in our actions. Because the fruit of the Spirit that are recorded for us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23 are all about how we act outwardly towards others. And that would be the main way in which these fruits are seen. We should imitate Christ in our actions. And how can we do so? Galatians 5 and verse 22 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there is no law." And just read verse 24 as well, please. "And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts." We should be imitating Jesus Christ as we walk in this world, as we conduct ourselves among other people. These are the things that should be evident. We should imitate Jesus Christ in our actions as well as in our thoughts. And finally, in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, let me show you just one verse as we think of imitating Jesus Christ in our speech. And let me say again, this is what we have been born to do. This is your calling. This is your purpose. This is what your life is supposed to look like. This is the freedom of the gospel. God doesn't leave us alone and confused, lost in our sin. When we're born again, we're born into the family of God, and we're given such clear examples and instructions in the Word of God as to what our lives should be like. God does not want you to be in any doubt this morning. Colossians 4 and verse 6. How should we imitate Jesus Christ? What should our speech be like? "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." And so we are born imitators. We are born again by the Spirit of God to imitate Jesus Christ, and here are some of the ways in which we can do that. But I want to go back to the text in 1 Thessalonians chapter 6, and I want to show you, secondly, that we are burdened imitators. Let's read the verse again. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6 says, "And ye became," there's the born, the birth, the new birth, "ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word and much affliction." Having received the word and much affliction. The Lord Jesus Christ, as I'm sure almost everyone here knows, is God the Son, God's only begotten Son. And yet he came to this earth and suffered more than any man for your sake. And so since you and I have been called to imitate him, we're going to have some suffering. We will. And that was true for the Thessalonians as well. They received the word in much affliction. Look at the next chapter, just a couple of verses there. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. We have this word, followers or imitators, again. We have in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 14, "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews." And here's what happened. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us." And that word persecuted means chased us out. "And they please not God and are contrary to all men." And we'll end that little reading there. Paul's recollecting in those verses what happened in the city of Thessalonica. And if we had more time this morning, we could turn to Acts 17 and see how the Jews in that city, when they heard the gospel preached and saw the success of the gospel, they got certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, thugs and criminals, and you could use all sorts of other words to describe them, which I'll not say from the pulpit, and they caused an uproar in the city of Thessalonica, and Paul had to leave. He was chased out. There was affliction, and that was the environment, that was the setting in which these Thessalonian believers who had just been converted by the grace of God from paganism and brought in to light out of darkness, that was the setting in which they received the word of God, having received the word in much affliction. They were born again, but they were also burdened. The word affliction means pressure. That's the meaning of that word that's translated affliction in Greek. It means pressure. And that's why I can say that these Christians were burdened. And you and I this morning are under pressure from external forces. We are under pressure from the sinfulness of this world. This affliction, this word that means pressure, is the same word that Jesus Christ used in Matthew 24 and 21, which says this: "For then shall be great tribulation," there it is, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Believers, you should anticipate being under great pressure. And I'm sure you won't have to be a Christian very long to feel it. We all know that. So we're under pressure. I don't know if any of you were watching the Commonwealth Games recently, but at that and every other major athletic event, when people receive their medals, if they've got a gold or silver or bronze, and they go up on the podium, you'll always see them posing for the photographers in one particular way. They're going to get the medal and bring it up to their teeth, and they're going to bite on the medal. You might wonder, why do they do that? Well, it's got a relevance to what we're considering this morning. Why would you bite a medal? Gold is a very valuable metal. And if people can imitate gold, they could make a lot of money. It's also very dense. It's very heavy. So there are very few metals that can be passed off as gold. If you try to make a fake gold coin, there are very few metals that will make a convincing fake. But one metal that you could use is lead, because lead is also very dense. But the problem with lead is that it's soft. And for hundreds of years now, gold coins that have been produced by a mint have been mixed with another metal, 90% gold and about maybe 10% copper. And that makes the gold coin quite hard. And so people, it's a bit of a cliche now, but people now, they get a gold coin or they get a gold medal and they bite on it. It's a pressure test to see if it's the real deal, the real McCoy, or if it's a fake. It's a pressure test. Christians are under pressure, and that pressure is testing us. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, please. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, this passage is written by Peter to believers who have been scattered. They've been chased out from whatever place they called home, and they were sent all over Asia Minor. And Peter's writing to them in verse 7 about their faith and about the trial of their faith. Now, we're thinking of Christians, the Christians in Thessalonica who were burdened, who were under affliction, they were under pressure. And we know that we will be under pressure too. And I'm sure I'm talking to someone, maybe it's in your job, maybe it's in your family, and you're under pressure from sin and from sinful people. Well, in 1 Peter 1 and verse 7, we're given an explanation, we're told why Christians are under pressure. Why are you going under a pressure test? Why are you having affliction? What's the purpose of it? Well, the first thing that we learn is that being under pressure proves that we have real faith. 1 Peter 1 and verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. When someone who claims to be a Christian and professes the name of Jesus Christ goes through a difficult time and undergoes pressure, it's proving that their faith is the real thing. Because Peter's talking about faith that will be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Faith that is true. Faith that lasts. So being under pressure proves to us that we have real faith. Think briefly about the ancient man called Job. Job 23 and verse 10 tells us what he said. He said, "When he hath tried me," God, Job was speaking about God, "when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And he's talking about a different test for gold, which is, of course, the test of heat, the test of fire. And Christian, this morning, one of the reasons and one of the outcomes of the pressure that you are feeling, the reason that you're going through that, is to prove to you, and perhaps to others, that your faith is genuine, that it's real, that it has made a difference, that there has been a change made in your soul. That's a good thing. Isn't that a wonderful thing? You're an example to all the people around you who know, perhaps, the difficulty that you've had. And the trial of your faith proves that the faith is real. God knew that Job's faith was genuine. But when Job went through the trial, he and all the people around him learned beyond any doubt that Job's faith was real, that it was the real thing, that it was genuine. And so our faith is tried, and we're under pressure to prove that our faith is real. But we're also under pressure this morning to purify us. Gold is purified by fire. It's purified by being put through a furnace. And John Calvin said, by various afflictions, the dross is the impurities. By various afflictions, the dross of faith is removed so that it becomes pure and clean before God. This is another reason why we're under pressure. Not only to prove that our faith is real, but also to purify us. To be sanctified. God values our faith more than our comfort, someone said. And so he brings us into trials. He allows us to go under pressure to purify us. And then thirdly, we are under pressure and we're going through affliction to strengthen our faith. To prove that it's real, to purify it, and to strengthen it. If you take two trees and you plant one in an enclosure and you plant the other on a windy hillside, which tree is going to have deeper roots? Which tree is going to be stronger? It's going to be the one on the hill. It's going to be the one that has to stand up to all the gales and the storms. And God gives us trials to deepen our love for him, to purify our faith and to strengthen our faith, to teach us to lean on Jesus Christ, to teach us to learn more about him, to teach us to have a closer walk with him. Andrew Bonner commented on the experience of the Apostle Paul, who we know was severely tested. And he said, we have got more from Paul's prison house than from his visit to the third heaven. We have got more from Paul's prison house than from his visit to the third heaven. Afflictions, really, in the end, have been good for us. Because they prove our faith is real. They purify that faith and they strengthen it. And so we see this morning that Christians are born imitators. This is our purpose. We've been born again to imitate Jesus Christ. We are burdened. We go under affliction and under pressure. We want to conclude this morning by seeing that Christians are blessed imitators. Let's go back to our text, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And let's read the verse again. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7 goes on to describe the public witness of the Thessalonians and how they were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia, even while they were under pressure from ungodly men, men who were chasing the Apostle Paul and Silas and Timothy out of the city, no doubt putting the Thessalonian believers, new converts, day-old converts, real babes in Christ, putting them under pressure. But at the same time, they had joy of the Holy Ghost. Now, when Jesus Christ spoke of the Holy Spirit to his disciples towards the end of his public ministry, he called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. He called him the Comforter, and that means someone who consoles, someone who is an advocate, who pleads for us. God the Father and God the Son have sent God the Holy Spirit to enable us to cry, Abba, Father. He is the Spirit of faith. He works faith in us. He's the one who has regenerated us, who has given us the new birth, and now he works within us. And he is the one who blesses us with all the spiritual blessings of Jesus Christ and ministers them to us. Now, there's a specific mention in this verse of the second of the fruits of the Spirit that we read in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit. And the second of those is joy. Now, you imagine what these people were going through. Thessalonica was a pagan city. There were Greeks, pagans. They worshipped multiple gods. There were Jews who were holding fast to the religion of Judaism and who completely opposed the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. And they were so against what these new converts, these young babes in Christ, believed. But even as they piled the pressure on the church had joy, Holy Ghost joy. This joy, therefore, was not just a smiling face. It wasn't just people who appeared outwardly happy and went around acting the Egypt, if I can use that expression. It wasn't the kind of person who's always there with a joke. This is a joy that's a calm delight. It's something true and deep and lasting. It's the kind of joy that remained with them even while they were being assaulted, because we read in Acts 17 and verse 5 that the people I mentioned from the rougher parts of Thessalonica, they assaulted the house of Jason. Now, clearly, there wasn't much happiness felt when your house was under assault, but they had joy of the Holy Ghost, because the Bible says so. And so, unsaved person, this is what you're missing out on today. A joy that is not dependent on your circumstances. A joy that isn't worked up by you. It doesn't depend on what you own or what you earn or who likes you or who doesn't. It's the joy of the Holy Ghost. And because you're outside Jesus Christ, you don't and can't have that joy. But these believers had it. And it tells me that even in difficult times, the joy was not lost. We learn from this verse that Holy Ghost joy, one of the blessings that imitators of Jesus Christ are blessed with, this joy, it's a distinguishing characteristic. And here's where we all need to test ourselves against the Word of God and against the example of the Thessalonians. This joy distinguished them, and it marked them out from all the people in that city. Macedonia and Achaia were not a small geographical area. They were large provinces of ancient Greece. They took up a large portion of the country that is now Greece. And back then, of course, no social media, not even a telegram. Things were heard and were passed around by word of mouth. But everyone in Macedonia and Achaia, according to Paul's writings under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 8, knew about the faith of these Thessalonian people. The word got around. And that must have happened by word of mouth. Their joy marked them out. It distinguished them from the people around them. This is one of the blessings that the people of God have been given. We are to be marked out by joy. As I said before, it's a calm delight. It sustains us. And I challenge you, as I remember before college, the working environment, the people that you sit among, the people you talk to, first thing on a Monday morning when everyone's grumpy and tired. It's hard not to be sometimes. But how do you act? And what do they think of you? And would they see that there's a joy, a calm delight, a sustaining principle of joy in your life that makes you different? You don't just live for the weekend. You don't just live for the next purchase or the next holiday, the next experience, and once that's done, you're back in the dumps. No, you have something. Do they see that in you? Can you actually say that people see that in you? Because they saw it in the Thessalonians. Even when they were under pressure, they had joy of the Holy Ghost. The word ensamples means examples. They were templates. They were a standard, and they also encouraged other believers. Verse 7 tells us, so that ye were ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Joy in one believer is a powerful witness, not only to the unsaved, but to other believers. It can be contagious, and it should be, and we want it to be. One of the many blessings of gathering together is we see the joy of other believers, and we benefit from it. Their joyfulness makes us joyful. When we think of what we have in Jesus Christ. And we are to look to godly examples. Turn to a final passage this morning as we come to a close. Hebrews chapter 6, please. We find this word followers or imitators used another time. And in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, we'd like to read these two verses together. Paul encourages us, you and I this morning, child of God, to be diligent and to be a good example, even as we benefit from others' examples. Hebrews 6 and verse 11 says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers, imitators, of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Brothers and sisters, those godly people who have walked before you and who have taught you and set the example for you, you're to be diligent to strive to be like them. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, "And ye became followers, imitators of us and of the Lord." We should only imitate other Christians insofar as they are like Christ. We should measure them against God's word. But Paul's encouraging us here to be imitating people like Abraham, who were diligent and who was not slothful, but he was an imitator of Jesus Christ, and by faith and patience he inherited the promises. We are to be examples this morning. And when we imitate Jesus Christ, we will be. We will be good examples. Isn't that the example you want to give your children and your grandchildren? Isn't that the example that you want to set before your neighbors? Let me close with an encouragement to the believer today. As we continue striving and fighting under pressure and dealing with the afflictions of this world, remember this. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come, no more clouds in the sky, no more tears to dim the eye. Because after all our imitation, at the end of our life, when Christ calls us home, we will be like him. And we will not be an imitator any longer. 1 John 3 and verse 2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." We have a wonderful future. "But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is." And you're to take God's word at face value. And when it says that we shall be like him, it means it. And it means it in every way. We'll be perfect physically and spiritually. We will never struggle with our thought life ever again. We will never struggle because we have set a bad example to someone, or we have not displayed the fruits of the Spirit, or we have brought other fruits. Never again. We will no longer have to imitate Jesus Christ because we will be made like him by his grace. Brethren and sisters, this is our calling for this time. For the few years that God has given us in the place to which he's called us on earth, we have been born again to imitate Jesus Christ. And even though we are burdened and even though we are under pressure, we have great blessings. Among many, we have the joy of the Holy Ghost. I trust that the Lord will encourage you this morning. I trust that the unsaved among us will see that you can't fake Christianity. And I trust that the person who perhaps attends this house of worship, maybe even on a weekly basis, who comes perhaps because you're asked or because you've been taught to come, don't be under any illusions. You can't fake Christianity. You can't fake it until you make it into heaven. You're not fooling anyone. You need to be born again by the Spirit of God. Or you can and you never will be like Jesus Christ. You never will be called to come home to heaven with him. May God bless his word to our hearts. Let's end the meeting in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we ask that the Holy Spirit would attend the word that has been preached and that you would bless it to our hearts. We ask, Lord, that we would, with honor and with diligence, seek to fulfill the calling that you have given to your church to be like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, while we admit that in this life we can never attain to the perfection of his example, we pray for diligence to do our best, to be faithful, and to strive to make that effort to follow his example in our actions and in our words and even in our thoughts. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us for those times in which we've failed thee and we've really just, Lord, been like self. And we've imitated the example of the world around us. Lord, help us to focus our minds on Christ and to imitate him and to allow him to be our pattern, our only pattern, and to give him the place that he deserves and to walk closely with him. And Lord, we ask that you would help us to do this for your own glory and for the good of souls around us who need to be shown the light of the gospel, who need to see that there's hope. We pray that you would use us, Lord, as you make us more and more like thee. Be pleased to bless this word, Lord, in spite of our failings, our inadequacy. We pray that you would be good to your dear people, that you would bless us today, and bless this evening the effort amongst the boys and girls and their parents, especially, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.